So you can look them up and find out what's going on. We're going to be right into God's Word tonight. We've got some heavy stuff. Fasten your seatbelts. So, children are dismissed. Go with Rye and Tara. Wait. We have a couple in our church that's now engaged. I'm going to embarrass them both. Come on out here. Ryan and Tara. They are engaged to be married. So come on, get out here so we can see you. Just in case you haven't seen it on Facebook, I just thought I'd let you know. So. Congratulations. You know me, I like to embarrass people. Delighted to have you with us. Let's get into God's Word tonight. Judges 19. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Wednesday night Bible study. Usually everybody's got their Bible, okay? Judges 19. You know what? We're going to go through the end of the chapter tonight. We're going to finish it up. Chapter 19, we're going to linger in for quite a while. And then we're going to blow right through 20 and 21, okay? Because it's pretty much historical. That you're going to see why we're going to linger just a little bit in chapter 19 tonight. Judges 19. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And God, I thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we don't vote whether or not we're going to have you part of our platform here tonight. We love you, Lord. The very fact that we exist is because of you, the true and the living God. We thank you, Lord, that we believe in traditional marriage. We thank you, Father, that we believe in life, that you came to give life and life more abundantly, Lord, the sanctity of life. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, some heavy stuff that's written right here in black and white. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth. And Father, it's the truth that sets us free. And so tonight, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have. Change us, Lord. And we thank you for the worship tonight, for the fellowship tonight. I pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The gentleman by the name of F.B. Meyer, born around 1847 or so. So he existed. He preached, lived a Christian life in the late 1800s. And it was such a moral society then that he said that most Christians shouldn't read past the first verse of chapter 19 of Judges. How heavy is that? Why? Because chapter 19 is probably one of the most disgusting chapters in all the Bible. And we'll see why here in a moment. Israel had descended into the depths of depravity. They had turned their back on God. It was no longer part of their platform. And tonight, isn't it wonderful that we can worship the Lord here? Sweet worship, that we can read His Word and know the truth. That God is not concerned with political correctness. Our God is holy. And our God sets forth His standards, His precepts, His law, His commandments, and His Word. And we don't add to it. We don't take it away. And I'm so grateful that we have the Word of God here in our laps. We still have the freedom to read all of God's Word. In those days, we saw that there was no king in Israel. That was back in chapter 17 or 18, verse 6, I believe. And everyone did what was 17:6. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we're doing today in America. Political correctness. We don't want to offend anybody by disagreeing with their lifestyle or what they believe. Now, this is the frightening part. You know, when I read this chapter, and I've been reading it all week long, I almost feel as though I'm reading the newspaper here in America. Because I guarantee you, tomorrow morning, you can pick up the newspaper or go online to Fox News, CNN, whatever you read, and you can find these things just as depraved as we'll see here tonight in our local newspaper. That's how far we've come. And for F.B. Meyer to say this is one of the most disgusting chapters in all of Scripture, man, he should just read our newspaper. I wonder what he would think if he saw what was going on in America. For the next few weeks, for the next couple of months, we are really going to push getting Christians to vote. Why? Because there are 60 million people in America that claim to be Christians, and only 30 million of them are registered to vote. And so whatever happens in November, if the ungodly guy gets in, I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can pretty much tell you their platform. Those on the Democratic side that want to vote God out, those that want to go against what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, that it's one man, one woman, better, worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, till death do they part, traditional marriage. And those that are trying to change our laws. And we are right there at the threshold of a major change in America, and we need to wake up, and we need to find out what each candidate stands for. We're going to have material for you, by the way, that'll show you what they voted on all these issues that I mentioned tonight, including abortion. And there's no perfect candidate, but I tell you what, it's black and white pretty much of what we see between the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. And I think you need to go and see Obama 2016, and I guarantee you it will wake you up when you see the direction that this country is headed in. When we get to the end of chapter 19, it says, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children had come up from Egypt until this day. It was so depraved and so disgusting. It had never been seen in Israel. Yet what we will see in this chapter is pretty much an everyday occurrence in America. Why? Because the hearts of people are so callous today, and because their consciences are so desensitized and so seared that there is very little in our nation that shocks us anymore. We hear things, and after a while we kind of just justify it and rationalize it, and the next day it doesn't bother us anymore, and we get on with life. And after a while, your heart becomes harder and harder, and your conscience becomes more and more desensitized if you're not spending time in the Word of God and keeping your life clean and staying on your knees and praying and drawing close to the Lord. Israel, as we'll see here tonight, is in a state of apostasy. But you know what? So is America. And if you don't think that America is in a state of apostasy, you get your head in the sand. Why? Again, because God has been removed in Israel from their preamble. They're not singing worship songs in Israel like we sang tonight to the true and the living God. Check this out. We're going to see even in verse 10 tonight that Jerusalem isn't even the capital of Israel. Hello? Does that sound familiar? They're trying to remove Jerusalem as the capital of Israel in the Democratic Party. There's no sanctity in marriage, we'll see tonight. No sanctity of human life. And there is also militant homosexuality going on. Look at the Bible. In the days of Noah, God destroyed the planet because of a number of things, depraved behavior, along with militant homosexuality. Read Genesis chapter 19, same thing. He didn't destroy it with water this time, but he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire because of their depraved behavior. And tonight we're going to see that when we get to chapter 20, that those that supported militant homosexuality will perish by the sword. And God says what he means and means what he says. All in the name of political correctness, because we too are doing what is right in our own eyes. And that which is an abomination in the eyes of God. Look at verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. And so it was when... Oops, time out, excuse me. Ribbon in the wrong place. And it came to pass, sounds more like it, in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and there were four whole, and she was there for four whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. And so she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now when his father-in-law saw the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Now, this may shock some people here tonight. But you know, I really believe with all of my heart, if you are a true Christian, if you are truly born again, we've talked about that for the past, what, 2-3 months on Sunday morning. If you are truly a born-again Christian, you have cast your vote for Jesus Christ. Meaning that you will also cast your vote for everything that He stands for. Because all through 1 John, we see that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what my word says. Vote for Him and all that He stands for. And the best way to find out what Jesus Christ stands for is to read His word. It's right there in black and white. There's no gray area in the things that America is wrestling over right now. God is part of the platform. That's a no-brainer. Jerusalem is Israel's capital. Traditional marriage, the sanctity of life. And when you cast your vote in November, make sure you do your homework and cast your vote to the closest one to these principles. They're not all 100%, but I'll tell you what. There is one that is better than the other. You have to do the research and find out who that is. And folks, it's pretty clear. When you do your homework, you can check their voting records. It's been said that when good men do nothing, evil prevails. God is not in the equation here. It says there's no king in Israel. There's no one to rule in a godly manner. If there was someone that ruled as a king, he was to know by heart. He was to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. He could quote every chapter and every verse of the first 5 books of Moses. But they had no one that knew the word of God that was ruling and reigning over them. No king in Israel. Here we see a Levite. And then again, if you know who the Levites were, they were the ones that carried the law of God. They were the priests. What is he doing out here in the mountains of Ephraim? You know what he was doing out there? He was trying to find work. Because they were no longer worshiping the Lord in Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The guy was just going around as like an itinerant preacher, just trying to survive. How sad is that? And notice as well, he hooks up with a hooker, if you would, literally. He marries a harlot. For God's people, Old Testament and New, Scripture tells us very clearly, you are not to be unequally yoked, an unbeliever with a believer. Very clear, especially a guy here that's the keeper of the law. And again, you can see this downward spiral, unequally yoked. And to no surprise, without God in the center of the marriage, verse 2 tells us that she left him. They were separated. She took off, played the harlot against him. You see what happens, folks? When you get into a relationship, when you're unequally yoked, there's no commitment there. If you are married to a man or a woman that is not committed to God, it's pretty much all odds are that after a while they won't be committed to you. Especially with the world that we live in. Look what happened to Samson a few weeks back. There was a man that was set apart to God. There was a man that had a calling upon his life. He ends up with Delilah. We don't have Delilah today, but we have Del. Short for Delilah, computers, internet, web, my, Delilah. And so here we find a Levite that was, the hook was set, drew him in. His concubine played the harlot and left him, no commitment there. Because the strongest marriages on the planet are the marriages that have the vertical commitment, which leads to a horizontal commitment. And most of the time when people come into the office, when they have problems in their marriage, I say, you know, in all honesty, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You don't have a marriage problem. You have a lordship problem. And it's usually something that is linked to the vertical relationship that's gone wrong. Where the husband is not loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is not submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. And all of a sudden, when you're not on the same page, literally, then things are going to happen. Tina and I had the privilege of speaking at a marriage retreat, which was a miracle, if anybody knew us 30 years ago. I got to share part of our testimony. I said, you know what, when we first got saved, We didn't get out the marriage manual. We went to Emmanuel, God with us. And we got into His manual, the Word of God. And we believed it and we applied it. It's real. It was so fresh and so new and so exciting to us that for the first time, we were literally on the same page. And it's so important to walk in obedience to God in your marriage. No marriage is perfect, but it's really cool when you can sit down with your beloved and you can pray every day, hold hands and pray or wherever you pray, a cup of coffee and just pray and lay out your prayer requests before the Lord. Why is that important? Because if you've got strife against one another, you can't pray. It is not going to happen. And I also shared with the folks at the marriage retreat that one of our favorite scripture verses is that we don't let the sun go down on our wrath. If we're angry at one another before we say goodnight, we make it right. And then we sleep well, you know. Because Scripture says that you give place to the devil if you let the sun go down on your wrath. And it's important to literally be on the same page. But look at this poor Levite guy, man. Hooks up with a hooker and she leaves him. But then he goes looking after her 4 months later and goes to his father-in-law's house. And notice what happens. Him and the father-in-law, who is an unbeliever as well, they party for a few days. And then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose in the morning and he stood to depart, but the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread and afterward go your way. And so they sat down, the two of them ate and drank together. And then the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. It's like, let's party. To be merry in those days was to get intoxicated, to get drunk. And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him. So he lodged there again. Probably had too big of a buzz to guide the chariot down the road. Then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, hey, please refresh your heart. And again, this has nothing to do with the way Christians refresh their heart. We refresh our heart in the Lord. But this guy's using carnal means to refresh his heart. And so they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young man's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing near towards evening. Please spend the night. And see, the day is coming to an end. So lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow, go your way early so that you may get home. And so you can see how the Levite here is being stumbled even by an ungodly family. He should have left a long time ago. And again, when God's not in the equation, no king in Israel, when there's no worship of the Lord, look what happens to God's people. What a shame. Notice verse 10. However, the man was not willing to spend the night. He decided, I'm leaving. And so he rose and departed and came opposite Jebus. And by the way, you see, that is Jerusalem. With him were two saddle donkeys. His concubine was also with him. And so notice here that even Jerusalem wasn't the capital. And you were looking at the news today, and they don't want to give credit to the Jews as having Jerusalem as their capital. What is the only city? Here's a no-brainer question for you. I shared this Sunday. What is the only city that is going to retain its name throughout all eternity? The New Jerusalem. No New York City, no Boston, no Las Vegas. The New Jerusalem. Awesome. And that is the city of God. It belongs to His people. That is the capital of Israel, and I don't care what anybody says. And I really believe the day that we as a nation turn our back on the Jews, we're going to see some things that we've never seen before. Because it's happened to every nation that's turned their back on God's nation and God's people. And so here it's called Jebus, that is Jerusalem. And there he saddled his donkey, his concubine was also with him. And they were near Jebus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. I guess it's okay to marry one, but don't turn into the city. Here's the amazing thing, and this blows me away. They would have been safer in this ungodly city than the city that was supposed to have been occupied and ruled by God's people. How crazy is that? He says, we'll go to Gibeah. That's the safe place. That's where the children of Israel are. And so he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Keep that in mind, the tribe of Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go into lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. You know, in God's law, God set up hospitality to strangers, as if when someone came into a Jewish city that they would entertain, they would take care of them. And even in the New Testament, it says, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, it says some of us have even entertained angels unawares. And God has set it within the hearts of the Jewish people to always be hospitable. That's a term I'm looking for. And you know what? Every Jewish person I know is a very hospitable person, man. It's almost like they want to feed you. Here, eat, you know. And they're very loving and accommodating. Well, part of the reason is they're very works-oriented because they think they're working their way to heaven. But even in the Old Testament, God had put within the heart of his people to be hospitable. But look here. You can see that they were in a backslidden condition, no king, and the Jews are backslidden. And they're, as we saw back in chapter 18, they're majorly into idolatry and they're worshiping inanimate objects and carved images and all this stuff that are just bogus pagan things. And how sad it is for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? And so he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord. What a lie. That's not where he's going. But there is no one who will take me into his house. He's playing the Christian game, if you would. You know, speaking like Christianese and stuff. And, hey, brother, praise the Lord. And I'm going to worship the Lord. Like a lot of people do. They use the jargon, but, you know, in all reality, they're not really walking close to the Lord. He just thought he would get favor in this town with the Jewish people. He said, hey, I'm going to worship the Lord, the house of the Lord. But the guy's in a backslidden condition. He says, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you, or shalom, homie. Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility, and do not spend the night in the open square. Does this sound familiar? Is it getting as though it sounds familiar now? Almost like Genesis chapter 19? Remember what went on in the square where Lot lived? Sounding a lot like Lot. But notice this old man was old school. We'd call him old school today. Because he still had some of the traits of the Old Testament Jews. They were very hospitable. And notice here, he makes his home available. Please don't spend the night in the square. Meaning he knew something. He knew what went on in town. What's done there stays there, you know. And he didn't want his friend to go there. And so he brought him into his house, gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. You see, he has the gift of hospitality. Now, notice this. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the men who came to your house that we may know the man that came to your house, that we may know him carnally. Meaning today that we may have sex with him. Blatant homosexuality is what we have here. And it almost, when I was putting this together, I thought, this sounds just like Genesis chapter 19. That sounds like exactly what Lot went through. Remember they were beating down the door? And they wanted the men, not the women. And the angels blinded those that tried to break the door down. But unfortunately, there's no angels this time. Bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. This again, even before I was a believer, I knew that one of the final steps before judgment on a nation was militant and belligerent homosexuality. And you know what? That's what we find in America today. Militant homosexuality. And I'll tell you what, it's getting worse and worse every day. Pastor Chuck Smith had a group called ACT UP that came into the doors of his church on a Sunday morning, a bunch of perverted homosexual men with thongs on, and they were throwing condoms into the congregation, screaming out, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And that's what we're facing in America today. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we can see here that, bring the man out, that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No," notice what he calls them, "my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage." And again, he knew what God's law said. He still lived by the law. But yet notice, there was no regard for God. There was no regard for the Word of God. And we can see that in the name of political correctness, if you would, doing what is right in their own eyes, that these guys were very, very militant in their behavior. Notice, they try to compromise, verse 24. "Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do not, and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him. And so the men took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. I don't have to go into any depth on those last couple of verses. It's pretty much self-explanatory. You know what's really sad is, like I said, you can pick up the newspaper tomorrow and you can read things like this as if they're the norm in society today. It's sad. It's tragic, man. That we live in a nation that in the name of political correctness and tolerance, that we allow this to take place. Since when did 3% become a majority in America? It used to be 51%. But now the tail is wagging the dog. And if something drastic does not happen in our country, folks, judgment's going to come. It comes every time. And you know what? If you read Ezekiel chapter 3, Scripture says that if the righteous do not warn the wicked, then the blood is on their hands. And sometimes, you know what? The message gets pretty heavy, and we have to preach the truth, speak the truth in love. And it's not an easy thing to do at times. Why? Because there are many of you in this congregation that have relatives and friends and loved ones that are involved in homosexual lifestyles. But you know what? That still does not give them a get out of jail free. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And many of you have alcoholic and drug addict and you fill in the blank relatives as well. And the judgment is still the same. This is not being homophobic. This is not bashing the gays. This is the truth of God's Word. And when you look at history, usually the last straw is that of militant homosexuality in a nation. It brings every nation down. Told you it was a heavy one. But you know what? I got to give you the truth. I can't compromise. I can't make excuses for what the Word of God says. It's the truth. And the Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And it's no more difficult for God to deliver a homosexual than it is for a drug addict or an alcoholic or a liar, cheater, murderer, whatever it might be, because God is able to set the captives free. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus is the one that came to set us free. Notice. Then the woman came as the day was dawning, verse 26, and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her master was, till it was light. And when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, how about that? He was going to leave. Remember what I said about no commitment? And there was his concubine, fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let's be going. But there was no answer. And so the man lifted her onto his donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. Cold-hearted, would you say? You see what happens when God's not part of the equation? When the Word of God is not proclaimed? When the people do what's right in their own eyes? When people live under the title of tolerance, or the philosophy of tolerance, or political correctness? It's a downward spiral. It's a debase and a deluded society that thinks that they can survive without God in the equation. It gets better. Not better, but it gets heavier. Check this out. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. One piece to every tribe. How heavy is that, man? Is that not insane? And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from their land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. Man, heavy stuff. Do you see a pattern? Do you see a lot of what we see here tonight happening today? It starts with just a little bit. Starts with just girly magazines in the 50s. With what was sold in the newsstands in those days was shown today, you'd think, well, that's nothing but a bathing suit. Because that's the way it started. That's the way the enemy gets a foothold. And then it begins to progress. And before you know it, look what's going on. You know what I notice on commercials? I don't go to dirty movies. I don't go to dirty shows. I'm limited to the G and sometimes PG. Why? Because it's bad enough just walking through this world without going looking for this stuff that's in movies and on television, which is considered adult entertainment today. Isn't it interesting how they use terms like adult? Adult behavior, adult entertainment, adult beverages. You know what? I believe that adults need to grow up because there's nothing adult about the things that people do in the name of adult behavior. I think it's about time that adults in America grew up. And it started very subtly with these magazines, and all of a sudden it began to be complete nudity, fornication, all this stuff, even on the TV commercials. And now I just, in the commercials, before I even get the time to switch the thing, I notice now that they're mixing violence with sexual immorality. Violent things, like we see here, cutting someone up in 12 pieces or whatever. And that is the way that the devil works. Starts with a little bit, and the next thing you know, look what happens. Just in chapter 19, with compromise. God not being in the equation, not part of the platform, no king in Israel. No priest, out of a job. You know, Jerusalem not being the capital. No sanctity of human life. No sanctity in marriage. So do you think that what we're doing in America is going to have a different result? Do you think it's going to end any other way than it has all through history? That's always been the end result. Notice in verse 20, Israel now goes to war with those that did this. There were Benjamites, by the way, that did this. And so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Whoa. There's trouble brewing. And now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And then the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" They confronted this little tribe of Benjamin. They were Jews. And they wanted to know, what happened? How did this happen? Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? And so the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went into Gibeah." No conviction, none of that. "Which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died." I missed a part of the verse, I'm sorry. "And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. And so I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." And so all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. And we will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000 and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. And then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men, who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. Can you believe that? Here we have this small tribe. Of the 12 tribes, they knew the law of God, but yet they were backslidden. And they were willing to fight for the perverted behavior that was going on in their own city. They were ready to cause a civil war. And again, do you see this house divided in America today that's almost ready for a civil war because of the things that are happening and because of the split right down the middle of light and darkness? The godly and those who want to remove God completely from our nation. And here they are. This just blows me away. The Benjamin gathered together and they're willing to stand up, not for their rights, but for their wrongs. And that's another thing that just kind of pulls my chain. I believe in people standing up for rights when they're right. But when your rights are wrong, they're wrong. And Scripture also says that in the last days, that people will be calling good evil and evil good. I tell you what, if you're going to stand up for something, folks, stand up for that which is right. And this is right, and this is the truth of God's Word. And it's about time the church stood up for what's right. Because these folks that are coming against our freedom in this nation are standing up for that which is wrong in the eyes of God. And it's going to affect my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I'm getting close to the finish line. But you know what? Because I might be checking out pretty soon, that does not mean that I'm not concerned about this next generation to follow. Because they're going to have to put up with stuff like this that we see even here tonight. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all the people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. They were pretty good with slingshots, weren't they? Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Can you believe that? 400,000 against, what, 26,000? And they were willing to stand up for what was wrong. And then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. Well, it's about time. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. And so the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And you see, they thought, ah, man, we got the strength, we got the might, we got the power. We're going to go in and wipe these guys out with no problem. But you know what's going to happen? They're going to get whipped right off the bat. And people say, how come, you know, 400,000 to 26,000, how come they got beat in that first battle? Because God was chastening the children of Israel as well. And oftentimes God will chasten His people in a battle. And notice what's going on here. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. The men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against Gibeah. And then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and on that day cut down the ground to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. Whoa. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. And then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord again, saying, shall I again draw near for the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. Again, they did seek the Lord. At the same time, there needed to be a chastening for Israel as well. And so the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. And then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. You know what? Now God had them where He wanted them. And sometimes, as believers, we may feel like we're losing the battle. We feel like it's an uphill battle, man. What's the use? And this was a test on whether they were going to persevere, whether their heart was right before God now when they wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Notice now they're serious about seeking God's direction. They fasted now. You know, oftentimes we, and I'm guilty of this, when we're involved in a spiritual battle, oftentimes I just shoot up these flippant rocket prayers and expect God just to give me victory. But you know, there are times when the battle is more intense and it seems as though we're beating our heads against the wall and nothing's happening. And you know, sometimes we need to fast. And sometimes we really need to get down and weep and pray and seek God's direction in our lives. Instead of just going, oh well, lost this battle. Why? Because we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual things in heavenly places, principalities and powers in heavenly places. And sometimes there is such a spiritual stronghold, it takes prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord to break the grip of the enemy. Notice, after they fasted, they offered burnt offerings. You know, oftentimes to me, fast is fast food. It's a lot easier for me to just go all depressed and go and eat and gratify my flesh rather than to fast. And that's when I lose the battle at times. And so here they go, man. And so the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. That's good news. And then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. And so the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to strike down and kill some of the people as at the other times in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us at first. They think the tribe of Benjamin thought, we got them again. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways and make them think we're retreating. And so all the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. And 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. You see, vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know, oftentimes we may think we're losing the battle. We may lose a skirmish at times, but God gives us the ultimate victory in the battle. You know, I believe right now it looks to us as Americans as though we're losing a skirmish here and there, but you know what? I really believe that if we will pray and fast and get on our knees and intercede for our nation, God can give us victory in the battle. Do I give up on America? No. I believe that, you know, God can turn this nation around if God's people will turn around to Him. That's the bottom line. You know what? I look at this and I think, man, every elected official in this country should read the book of Judges and see what happens when people do what's right in their own eyes. The Supreme Court should read the book of Judges. The judges we have need to read the book of Judges and see what happens to wicked people who do evil in the sight of the Lord and who do what's right in their own eyes. This is not just some fairy tale. This is not just some flannel board story. This is the truth of God's Word. This is history to prove that the history doesn't repeat itself. Man keeps doing the same old stupid things over and over and over, turning away from God and turning to wickedness and unrighteousness and sexual perversion and all the things that are a downfall to any nation that turns their back on God. Serious stuff. Verse 36. And so the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. And the men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in the ambush who they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they could make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. And now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel. For they said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. You know what's really scary here? Almost the whole tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. It's only by the grace of God, as we'll see here in a moment, that He allowed them to survive. He preserved them. And that's pretty scary, man. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. And therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. And they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. And then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. And there they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword. From every city, men and beasts, and all they had found, they also set fire to all the cities that they came to. Man, can you see how judgment comes? In many ways. For Noah, it was the flood. Man, you read that story, you go, are you kidding me? Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He preached the word for 120 years and warned the people. And guess what? Only 10 people get on the ark? Was it 10? 8. Noah, his sons, daughters, and his wife, Mrs. Noah, Joan of Arc. They were the only ones that... Not Joan of Arc, just kidding. There was a question. That shows how illiterate some Christians are. They had a quiz. Who was Joan of Arc? And many people write in, Noah's wife, Mrs. Noah. So I always jokingly say that. But how sad is that? 8 people out of 5 billion plus on the planet. Listen to the preaching of Noah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He preached and wept for 40 years and did not have one convert. So how hard is the heart of mankind? And we see here the hardened hearts of Benjamin, God's people, Israel. We saw the hardened hearts of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. God says what He means, and He means what He says. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." See, the males were pretty much wiped out. And now they made a covenant, the other 11 tribes, "We're not going to give any of our daughters to the Benjamites as a wife." They were ticked. And then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. And they lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?" The Benjamites had thought they were done. They were history. Morta, dead. And so it was on the next morning. The people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. You see what happens? Sometimes it takes some of the most tragic and devastating situations to turn people back to doing what they're supposed to be doing. Whether it's corporately as a nation, or whether it's individually as a backslider. Sometimes God will allow extreme measures to come to turn you back to Him. The world, the flesh, and the devil, man. And notice here, now they bring burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord?" For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord of Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." Now when they rallied the troops to bring them together to take on the Benjamites, there was a certain group of people didn't join them. And so what they're going to do is they're going to take the daughters from that particular city, that particular tribe, it's called Yabesh Gilead, and they're going to send them over to the Benjamites so that they can reproduce and the tribe of Benjamin will grow again. That's the grace of God, folks. Notice, when the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives, for those who remain? Maybe we can go on Shalomi.com or Harmony.com. Seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives." You see, they made a commitment. They made a covenant. They would not give their daughters as wives. And they said, "What one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord?" Meaning, who did not help us. And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Yabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead was there. And so the congregation set out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has not known a man intimately," meaning everyone that was not a virgin would be wiped out. And so they found among the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately. And they had brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So notice, they killed two birds with one stone, if you would. Because Yabesh Gilead was judged for not joining in the battle with Israel. And so they went in and they took care of those that did not help them out in battle. And at the same time, they took 400 virgins over to the Benjamites. "Be fruitful and multiply." And when the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them, so Benjamin came back at the time and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Yabesh Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. Didn't have enough to go around. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Check this out. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.' Then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out of the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. And then go to the land of Benjamin. Can you imagine? Going to a dance and just kind of sitting out on the outskirts of the vineyards. Man, just take one home. Wow. Then it shall be when the fathers... I don't think I need to expound on that one, do I? I better move on before I get in trouble. Then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sakes because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. And you guys meet your wives at dances? Not this way, though, huh? Do they still dance anymore? They still have dances in high school and stuff? I don't even know what the young people are doing now. Jim Tanner, you're a former high school teacher. They still have dances? Okay. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt there. See the grace of God. I mean, wow. They thought the tribe was wiped out. They would just perish. Eventually, they would just die off. God says, I want you to go to a dance and bring back a wife. And so the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. Then they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Notice, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Even after the chastisement, even after the judgment, even after God blessed them and heard their prayers and gave them victory, they continued on. And I believe it was even last week I had mentioned that, you know, even if God forgave us our national debt, we would go right back into debt again in just a matter of time. Our hearts would not change. We probably wouldn't be thankful if gas went down to 25 cents a gallon again like it was in high school. We used to put a quarter in our Volkswagen, man. We'd cruise all weekend. How crazy is that? But even if we went back to those days, the heart of mankind would not change. Look how God blesses them. In those days, there was no king in Israel. They still didn't appoint godly leadership, and everyone continued to do what was right in their own eyes. As we look at these three chapters, some of it was pretty heavy. Some of it probably didn't shock us like it did F.B. Meyer back in the 1800s. And that just shows how far we've gravitated, honestly, because we see this on the news, we read it in the paper, and we just almost become numb to these things happening. But when you stop and just imagine the impact and effect that it must have on every little line we read in the paper about something happening to family, kids, whatever it might be, how devastating that must be. But yet we become so calloused and so hard-hearted. And what I'm trying to say here is just these three chapters we've seen here tonight are just snapshots of what went on in Israel during this time when the men and the women were doing what was right in their own eyes, meaning there was some bizarre stuff that wasn't even recorded in Scripture that went on. How sad is that? We can't even imagine what went on. And, you know, if chapter 19 is any indication of what went on in Israel for the time of the judges, these are always the results and more of what happens when a people turn their back on God. And today, we're going down that same dark path, which leads to destruction. Why? Look at the proof. We have gross immorality. We have violence like never before. We had three ambassadors killed yesterday. Just so happened it was September 11th by militants. We have violence. We have political anarchy right in our own nation. But why don't we see it? Well, I guess we're just too busy. You have too much going on. Part of the rat race. Sometimes we look at the television set and we see things and we think it's just some, you know, some dream going on. But this is real life stuff that's going on in the lives of people. Oh, that our leaders, our politicians, our Supreme Court judges would read and take heed to the book of Judges, man. The amazing thing is, this book sits right on the platform when our political leaders take oath. And whether they know it or not, right under their hand, they are going to be responsible for what they took an oath on. So I would think they probably ought to read it, would you say? To make an oath, to swear on the very book that's going to condemn them if they don't repent and turn to God. Pretty scary stuff. Good news is this, to end on a positive note, God, even in the darkest of times, always has a remnant. When you go to buy a diamond, what do? They put it on black velvet. They put it on the darkest background they can find so that the diamond will shine, so that it will illuminate, so you can see every facet of it. Well, guess what? Next week, we have a gem of a story in the book of Ruth. And it's a wonderful story. And I'm glad to get out of the book of Judges because it's been pretty heavy stuff for about the past 3, 4, 5 months. And so next week, if you want to read ahead, we're going into the book of Ruth. Incredible story. A Moabitess. The Moabites, of course, were cursed. And they came out of Lot's incestuous relationship. But yet God found a diamond in the rough with this lady by the name of Ruth. And she's one of the small group of ladies that actually has their name in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So next week we get to start the book of Ruth. Read ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for sounding the alarm. And we do need to wake up. And we do need to clean up. And we do need to look up because our redemption's drawing near. At the same time, Lord, we need to pray and fast and seek your face and intercede on behalf of this nation that we so love. Greatest nation on the planet. And it's being undermined by ungodly people, a spirit of Antichrist that's trying to rip us off and steal our land away. The politicians don't run this nation. They work for us. I think it's about time that they realize that they work for us. I pray that we would make a difference in November. If there's anybody here that is able to vote and hasn't registered to vote, Lord, convict them. I pray in Jesus' name. And that we would do our research and homework. That we would find out what these politicians voted for in the area of traditional marriage, in the area of the sanctity of life, what their position is on Jerusalem, Israel. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would just sense an urgency to get involved. First of all, on our knees. And secondly, Lord, by sharing our faith and walking in holiness and newness of life. And Lord, I read, I believe it was Spurgeon or someone the other day that said, our job is not to clean the pond. Our job is to catch the fish. I pray, Lord, that we would be fishers of men. Lord, that we would go out there to the highways and the byways and the hedges and draw people in, that they would truly see Jesus, that we would turn back to you and again be one nation under God before we become a nation that's one nation under. Help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Just fan the flame in our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.